Welcome, everyone. It's great to see you all here. What a blessing to have fellowship together. And we're continuing our study in the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5, if you want to turn your Bible there. Welcome to visitors. I didn't get to introduce myself to everyone this morning. Just glad you're here. And we trust that God's word will be a real blessing to you today. It's so good to see my friend Rick standing back there. Just your presence here, Rick, is a great encouragement, and Maggie too. So we're thankful you could make it today. You might pray that several people are sick today. Some maybe even have COVID, kind of the dreaded word, right? I think it's the flu now, but it's still passing, going around. So pray for those who are. So just a word before we read the passage here, Galatians 5. We're going to read verses 1 to 15. Thank you, by the way, Peter and David, for the music. That was wonderful. David can come anytime he wants. Just a little, I wanted to say one other thing. I could spend all day here. It's Peter and Louise's anniversary tomorrow, so yeah. Yeah, what a blessing. I'm not going to say how many because I'm not super, super sure.
He's 46 for us, but it's also Diane's birthday tomorrow, right?
Yeah, I was going to spare her of that. But I told Diane this morning that there's something special about when you turn that birthday. I don't even have to say. I heard this. I can't remember who said this, but when you turn 80, you can start telling your doctor what to do. You just kind of. So try that the next time you go to the doctor. All right. Before we read this, just a little note about our passage today. On your outline, if you can grab an outline in the bulletin, it'll be helpful today. I outlined just the kind of the practical applications of this passage. But at the top there, the introduction, I've got doctrine with an arrow to Christian living, and that means that the context of the Galatians is changing here in our chapter. It's kind of a gradual change, but we're going from Paul kind of pounding on the doctrine, right? Justification and salvation, the gospel, to Christian living. It's a totally different context. And that's important because I'll just mention this, there's a very difficult verse to interpret in our passage today. And I'm going to interpret it one way, but there are many Bible teachers who would interpret another way, just so you're aware of that, because of the context. Some people look at this whole chapter as being Christian living. Some look at it as the transitioning from doctrine to Christian living. And the first four verses, I think, are kind of Paul reviewing a bit where he's been in the book of Galatians. And so I'm going to look at verse 4 in a certain way. But this will help you in your Bible study. A little later on in the message, I'm going to encourage you to study God's word. And the context is probably the greatest interpretation principle that you need to follow when you're studying the Bible. Because if you get the context wrong, and I'll give an example. John chapter 15. I don't know if many of you have read that and studied it and kind of wondered, you know, is this about losing your salvation? Or what is this about? Because there's so many verses that talk about believers, the branches being cut off and put into the fire. But John chapter 15 is a sanctification passage. It's not about salvation. It actually has nothing to do with salvation. It's about sanctification, God's work in the believer's life pruning and changing that believer and conforming him into the image of Christ. And you can get really mixed up if you don't understand the context there. That's the context of John chapter 15. So it's kind of a little bit of a similar thing here. So let's read Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again, he's done this before, is what he's saying, to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. That word, that Greek word there, means to cut off. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. May God help us today as we study his word together. Let's pray. Father, it's so good to be together, and it's such a blessing to have your word and the encouragement that your word brings into our lives. We thank you for just giving us this opportunity, Lord, to study Galatians chapter 5, and I pray that the Spirit of God would guide us. He inspired the writing of this word, and Lord, we need the Spirit's help today to understand it and to properly apply it. Just help us, and I pray that everyone here today would be especially encouraged by your word and encouraged to know more of your word, to study it themselves, and to grow in their understanding and their knowledge of God and God's love for us. What a blessing, Lord, that you loved us and gave yourself for us. We just commit this time to you now, and we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, in the first four chapters of Galatians, Paul argues against the false teaching that law-keeping was necessary for salvation. He's been looking at that from many different angles. His last illustration in chapter 4 was the comparison of the slave woman Hagar and the free woman Sarah from the book of Genesis. Okay, verse 31, if you just look at your text here of chapter 4, sums up his conclusion from that illustration. He says, "So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman." Ishmael, Abraham's son through Hagar, was born of the flesh, of the will of man. It was Sarah's idea, actually, and Abraham went right along with it. But he was born of the flesh. And Isaac, Abraham's son through Sarah, was born of the promise of God. Isaac's birth was a miraculous birth. His parents were beyond the age of childbearing. And that's why Sarah laughed when she heard God promise that she was going to have a child. It's like, really? I think that's what she was thinking. She kind of claimed that she didn't laugh, remember? Can you get away with that when you're talking to God? God said, no, you did laugh. And so it was a miraculous birth. This is an Old Testament picture of the new birth of the believer. Turn over to John chapter 1, and I'm going to read a couple verses here. These are familiar verses. John chapter 1, and I'm starting at verse 12. He's talking about, this is talking about the ministry of Christ, Christ coming to his own in verse 11. That's the context, and that's Israel. And those who were his own, the nation of Israel, did not receive him. But, and here's where we're included, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. What a blessing that we are included here. Who were born, now listen, verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, like Ishmael, nor of the will of man, like Abraham when he gave his, when he went in with Hagar, but of God. And that's a picture of the new birth that we have as we, when we put our faith and trust in God. And so Isaac was the son of the promise. You know, the new birth is a miracle of God. When you see it, sometimes it's stunning. I was saying to somebody this morning that, you know, if you made a list of 100 people that you're trying to witness to, or that you're trying to be a light to, your neighbors, your family, if you made a list of 100 people, the first one on the list being the one that you think would be maybe the most likely to get saved, don't forget the last one on the list, because often that's the one that gets saved. And that happened too. I've told this story before to a neighbor of ours. It's crazy that he got saved. That's all I can say. It's just crazy. I would walk into his house, and he would say, he'd have his friends, he had a coffee club. His wife made good coffee, and so all these ranchers would be sitting there, and Dick would say, I'd walk in, Dick would say, "Oh, here's my pastor friend, Nate. You want a beer?" And it was just, that was just Dick. And I thought, you know, never going to happen. But God touched his life. So the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone, and the doctrine of justification by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law. Those are our only hope of salvation. It is by faith in Christ alone, through the grace of God. And those doctrines are foundational to Paul's teaching here in Galatians 5 and 6. Because the Judaizers, the people who were spreading this false teaching, were also teaching that law-keeping was the path to spiritual maturity. We see this in Galatians chapter 3, just kind of a hint of this. I'm going to just read a few verses there just to kind of connect this back to Galatians 3. Verses 3 to 5, it says, "Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit?" There's the key word. When you become a believer in Christ, the Spirit of God comes and dwells in your heart, and he begins this process of sanctification. Okay, "having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith?" You see his point? We're not saved and we're not sanctified by our flesh. We're saved by Christ's death on the cross and our faith in him, and we're sanctified by his Spirit working in our lives. So these Judaizers were preaching, you need to keep the law in order to have spiritual growth and maturity. But Paul will teach that it is the believer's obedient submission to the Holy Spirit that is the key to sanctification, to a fruitful Christian life. And that's what's ahead for us in chapter 5. We're just going to begin it today. So, if you have an outline, the way to keep track of where I'm at here is when I share one of these practical applications that are on your outline. Look at the first verse. "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." Somebody said, freedom is not free. Our freedom as Christians was purchased at great cost to Christ. He gave his precious blood, his very life blood, for our freedom when he offered himself in our place. Romans 8 is a parallel passage, actually, to Galatians chapter 5. And I want you to turn there and maybe put a marker there because I'm going to go back there again later. I'm going to read the first four verses of Romans chapter 8. Listen to this. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus," period. That's all the Greek text has in that verse. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free," here's our liberty in Christ, "from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit." This is Romans chapter or Galatians chapter 5, walking in submission and obedience to the Spirit of God. Notice, you know, God didn't throw the law out. The law is good. It condemned us as sinners, though. You know, if you're trying to keep the law, trying to be justified in God's sight, to be right in God's sight by keeping rules, by law keeping, you're going to fail. The law just brought us to a place where it taught us that we couldn't do that, and it brought us to Christ. That was in Galatians. The law is the schoolmaster. And so the law is still there, but now with the Spirit, I love verse 4 there. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So I have a question for you. So how do you live this way? How do you live this way? And the first thing that's right here in our text, I think, is in verse 1, stand firm. And we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 6 for a moment here. And we're going to just look at the first practical way to stand firm in your Christian walk with Christ. Ephesians is a very familiar passage, and we're not going to spend a lot of time here because I have to preach on Galatians chapter 5. I'd love to stay here longer, but here's just four verses. Starting at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm. There's that phrase again. It's the key phrase in the armor passage in Ephesians. Stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. There's that phrase again. Stand firm, therefore, having girded up your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 3, Paul encourages the Thessalonians to put on the breastplate of faith and love, which kind of adds details to what the breastplate of righteousness is here. So just a couple things. Like I say, we don't have time to unpack Ephesians chapter 6 here, but just a couple things. First, don't trust in your own strength in this sanctification. Satan he's going to whip up on you and me with no problem if we're doing it in our own strength. This is not about me living the Christian life, figuring out how to do it. This is, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Paul said to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This is where our strength comes from. So that's the first thing. Note that you can stand firm against Satan's schemes when you have put on the full armor of God. You know, one of Satan's schemes was to divide the church with false teaching. You know, can I say that false teaching is everywhere? Dial in, the internet, the television, doesn't matter where you go. Be careful, because the truth is being twisted, slanted. You have to be real careful to what Bible teachers you listen to. And I'm not saying that we here have the ultimate say. That's not it at all. But be careful, because Satan, one of his major schemes in this world is to twist the truth. Satan was a liar from the beginning, okay? So here's just a couple other ideas right from the armor. Gird up your loins with the truth. Get up in the morning and read your Bible. That's pretty simple, isn't it? That's really what it is. Gird up your loins with the truth. Read the Bible. You know, I forgot to mention Sarah Poon this morning in prayer meeting, so I'm going to do it right now. She called this past week, and she was struggling. I could tell there was something happening. And here's the struggle in a huge city, in a university where the studying is intense. She's trying to learn the Chinese language, for crying out loud. That would eliminate me right there. So she's got this pressure. and it's noisy, and you know, there's just no place to hide from it. You know, I wake up in the morning and it's quiet. But she's in this crazy situation, and she shared with me, I'm having trouble finding a quiet place and having a quiet time. That's what this is about. Satan does not want you to read your Bible. He does not want you to pray. He'll do everything. The telemarketers always call me when I'm reading my Bible. That's just it. I was like, oh. I don't slam the phone down anymore, by the way. So, yeah, gird your loins with the truth. The second thing here is put on the breastplate of righteousness. It's about faith and love in 1 Thessalonians 5:8. I wrote here, strengthening your faith is key in spiritual warfare. We need to, we're going to get this several times in this passage, by the way, so I'll talk about that more later. Jesus said, when I come, will I find faith on the earth? That's how serious this is. Will I find faith on the earth when I come? Yeah. Strengthen your faith. You need to learn to trust God, to look to the Lord for that strength. And we'll do more about love as we move forward here in our passage. You know, I said here, faith is trusting Jesus to conform you into his image. Galatians 4:19. I love to connect this to what we've just studied. Galatians 4:19 says, my children with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. Paul's heart was God's heart, that Christ might be formed in the Galatians. God's heart is that we might be conformed to the image of Christ. That's what God is doing in sanctification. And so Paul says, don't be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Yoke yourselves with Christ. Back to verse 1 there. Yoke yourselves to Christ, like in Matthew 11:28-30. Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. There's the key. Learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We need to be yoked to Christ every day and make a conscious effort to do that. So in verse 2, and we're going to go a little faster here now, so buckle your seatbelts. Verse 2, this is so practical. Paul says here to the Ephesians, if you receive circumcision, you lose all of the benefits of Christ's life, Christ living in you. Galatians 2:20, remember? Paul said, Christ lives in me, and the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You lose, Galatians, all of those benefits. They're lost to you if you go back to law-keeping. He's warning them. Okay. A.B. Simpson defines sanctification as the inworking and the outworking of Christ's own life in us. So when you go back to law-keeping, sanctification is put on hold. Okay? We need Christ's life to be being worked out in our lives. Jesus said in John 15, without me, you can do nothing. There was tremendous pressure on the Galatian churches to add circumcision to salvation. That's verse 3. Paul says here, I think it's Galatians, this is a slippery slope. Okay, if you add circumcision, you are under obligation to keep the whole law. And we've already learned in Galatians that you can't keep the whole law. If you fail in one point, James says, you have failed in all. And so we can't keep the law. And the Galatians were tempted to go back to this law-keeping by the false teachers that were there. You know, evidently there was a verbal war. I'm just going to mention verse 15 in our passage. He says, but if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. That's over this false teaching. They were infighting. It was inside the church. And so it was a serious issue. So verse 4, I see two groups of people here. First of all, true believers, I think in verses 1 and 2 for sure. And then there's kind of a transition. Some of the Galatians, fortunately, I don't think many, but some of the Galatians followed the false teaching. And they said, we will keep the law. We're going to add to salvation. And I believe that those who did that are not true believers, okay? Here's the interpretation that some people use. Verse 4, they would say you lose your salvation. It says you have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. But I don't think that's true for these reasons. We've learned in Galatians that if you are trying to be justified by anything else but faith in Christ, you're not a believer. You know, this is why false teaching is so dangerous. A lot of people would say, and here's an illustration that I've experienced myself. A lot of people would say, well, our Seventh-day Adventist friends are believers. And there may be, let me be clear here, there may be some Seventh-day Adventists that are true believers, okay? But the ones that I've talked to, I don't think were. And here's why. They were depending upon their Sabbath keeping for salvation. And they said this to me. I worked with a tree planting contractor for several years when I was at Stevensville. I had to work on Sunday, by the way, because they work on Sunday. I had Saturday off, which I didn't like, I'll be honest with you. But I talked to these men at length. Their eternal hope was in their Sabbath keeping, not in faith, not in their faith in Christ. And only those who are keeping the Sabbath are going to be in heaven. Okay? It's a huge problem. You see what I'm saying? I don't think you're a believer if you're trusting in any kind of rule keeping or law keeping. It's a dangerous slope to get on. And I see here the probably the best way to interpret this then is because we know that no person has ever been justified by the works of the law, those who are trying to be justified by law have severed themselves from any hope of salvation. I think that's the best way to interpret this. Because salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work alone. Grace can't reach those who are trying to keep the law as long as they are trusting in their works for salvation. And I think that's what they're doing here. They're trusting in their works for salvation. The false teachers in Galatia were preaching a gospel of human effort, and no one has ever been saved through human effort, okay? All right, verse 5. Paul says, for we through the Spirit, here's the key word that we're going to see more and more in this chapter, we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. J. and Darby's translation says, for we by the Spirit on the principle of faith await the hope of righteousness. Whenever you see the word hope and waiting together in the New Testament, it is usually referring to our future reunion with Christ at the rapture. The righteousness in view here results from the Holy Spirit's work of sanctifying the believer. This is going to be consummated, completed at the rapture. Right now, in the New Testament, it's an ongoing work, okay? You see that in many different places. I'm going to just have you turn to 1 John chapter 3, because there's a great application here. 1 John chapter 3, and we'll read a couple verses there. Verses 2 and 3. 1 John 3, 2 and 3. Beloved, now we are children of God through faith in Christ, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. And here's the practical part of, you know, I'm just going to call it rapture living. You know, I have a little sign on my wall that my wife made. It says, perhaps today. If you ever email me, our email address is perhaps today. I've had some great conversations with insurance agents and whoever. They're kind of going, what does that mean? Jesus is coming and it could happen today. That kind of sets people to thinking, okay? Here's the application. And everyone who has this hope, that there's our word, fixed on him, on Jesus, and his return, purifies himself just as he is pure. It's a huge part of sanctification. You know, we're not going to read Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, but you can look at it. Our citizenship is in heaven. From where? We wait for a Savior. When he comes, he's going to transform us, okay? This is the exact same thing that we're talking about here in verse 5. Romans chapter 8, verses 23 to 25, and I'm going to turn back to Romans 8 and just read that. You know, this is everywhere in the Bible. I just want to say something. That some people have such a trouble. They struggle with the rapture because they look at it as kind of an out. You know, you can live any way you want, and then you're just going to get raptured out before the world goes gunny sack. Are we there? Yeah. Look at the events in our country. Yeah, this is appropriate to think about this. So look at Romans chapter 8, 23. And not only this, Paul says, but also we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit. That's the subject of chapter 5 of Galatians. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. We are sons of God now. We just learned that in Galatians, but we're looking forward to the consummation of that at the rapture. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. This is a key. Yeah, so the practical application is set your mind on things above. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. That's another rapture scripture. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Okay, verse 6. Here's another translation of verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is of any power, but faith coming to effective expression through love. Faith in Christ has the power in the believer's life to transform him into a lover of God and a lover of others. The practical application for this one is be a Thessalonian. You know, in the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, Paul commends the Thessalonians for their their work of faith. It's a three-phrase little statement. Their work of faith, their labor of love, and their perseverance in hope. You see how these words keep showing up? Their work of faith. I wrote here just a few things, and I've heard this from others. Our work of faith is looking to God, loving God, learning to trust God completely. Our labor of love is looking to the fields that are white to harvest, having Jesus' heart, loving the lost, and our steadfastness of hope is looking for Jesus, longing, eagerly awaiting, as we just read in Romans, longing for Jesus' return. Jesus said, "Surely I come quickly." Our labor of love, Jesus said, "I will make you into fishers of men." That's what the Christian walk is about. These are the practical aspects of Christian living. Okay, verse 7. The picture here is of a runner doing well, and then someone cuts in on him to distract him. We are all in a race. Paul says in 1 Corinthians to run so as to win the prize. Don't let anything distract you from the goal. Finish well. You know, my friend Corey Gusas just talked to Aaron Harrington a couple weeks ago, and he said, "How are you doing?" And Aaron Harrington said, "I'm just trying to finish well." That's what this life is about. Fix your eyes on Jesus to do that. That's Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. I got to read that. Hebrews 12, 1 to 3. "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, the leader and completer of faith," those words are translated in other translations, "who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him," spend a lot of time thinking about Jesus, "who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." So fix your eyes on Christ. Verse 8 and 9 and 10 here, I just wrote a couple things. God never distracts, he only encourages us. That's verse 8. This persuasion, this false teaching didn't come from God. Satan sends distractions and discouragement, as we learned. He has many schemes. We learned that in Ephesians 6. Verse 9, false teaching is one of Satan's favorite schemes because it affects the truth of the Bible and it keeps spreading. In verse 10, many lives have been hurt by false teaching. Paul says here, "The one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is." There's serious implications for those who are teaching false teaching. And the practical application here is to study God's word. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So some claim that Paul still preached circumcision. He's saying in verse 11 that if that were true, his persecution would stop immediately, and it obviously hadn't stopped. The cross was offensive to the religious Jews because it set aside the whole Mosaic economy. Today, man's pride is offended by the cross when they learn that Jesus is the only way to God. Okay, verse 12. A very strong statement here. I think Paul is using a play on words. The word I've already mentioned, the word mutilate means to cut off. Paul is wishing that the false teachers would cut themselves off, literally to be made eunuchs, and stop bothering the Galatian believers. Verse 13, if you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Many times people claim that Paul, by teaching the way he did, gave them a license to sin. He covers that in detail in Romans chapter 6. Here's the truth, though, and Paul, I think, he's going to get to that as we go into the next section of this chapter, and Peter will be doing that next week. The Holy Spirit is completely able and has power to supervise the sanctification of believers. So verse 14, it's so interesting. We've been learning that law keeping can't save, and that keeping rules never sanctifies a person. And then we read verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You know, this verse is like Ephesians 2:10. After talking about the gospel in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, like loving your neighbor. Love is an outward expression of the life of Christ within us, brought about by the Holy Spirit. This keeping the law of liberty, James chapter 1, verse 25, and fulfilling the royal law of Scripture that James talks about in chapter 2, is a work done in our lives by the Holy Spirit. Love your neighbor is the practical application. So I'd just like to ask you a question here as we close. How is your neighborhood doing? I was driving with my brother, my older brother from Michigan, down Poppy Lane to our house. If you've ever been to my house, you'll instantly recognize this illustration. I call it the Berlin Wall in our neighborhood. And my brother is real perceptive. We got past this amazing wall, and he says, what's the story behind that? Yeah. Biting and devouring one another. It's our last verse here in a neighborhood. And it's still going on. I was thinking the other day, they were having a sale there. I thought, oh man, they're going to sell that house. And I was thinking, it would cost $100,000 to remove that wall. That'd be a project. So how is it going in your neighborhood? Are we loving our neighbor as ourselves? That's a great practical lesson for me. Every time I drive by that wall, I think, wow. We have lots of neighborhood problems. I just heard about a new one yesterday. Love your neighbor as yourself. Let's pray together. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that patiently, jealously, as James says, guards us, supervises us, looks after us, so that we might exhibit the life and the love of Christ to others. Lord, help us to do that this week and in the weeks to come. I just pray that that would be the tone of our fellowship here too, to be loving one another in whatever way we can. Lord, we thank you for your grace that brings this about. We thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Continue studying Galatians chapter 5.